We have a lot of visitors with us today. We're glad that you're here, glad that you've decided to come our way, and hope the study together and the worship together will be beneficial to you. We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians in the last few months, and we continue with that study this morning. One of the more familiar passages in 1 Corinthians today, 1 Corinthians 13, at least the first part of 1 Corinthians 13 will be looking at. It's interesting when we look at this passage, it's one that, although it's well known, it's often taken out of context. So I want to put it back in the context that we have been studying. This is one of those places where, you know, we know the chapter breaks are man-made here in this kind of arbitrary, you know, place to divide this up. But I think when you connect 1 Corinthians 13 to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, it does flow what Paul is saying. You know, what Paul has been talking about here is that these Christians have different spiritual gifts, and that even though they had these different spiritual gifts, they were dependent on each other. Last week we talked about how the Lord's church is a body, and the body works together, and the body should not be jealous of other parts of the body, but it all works together. And so really this connects right into that conversation that Paul is having about the body, that they are dependent on each other. No one is greater than another, and within the body there's not to be any kind of divisions. But what was happening is that the Corinthians were seeking what they would consider to be the better gifts or the greater gifts, and Paul is really saying that there's really no such thing among these spiritual gifts. And so he uses this desire that they're having to try to move them into a more godly direction. So when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at the end of the chapter, starting verse 27, "You are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed a church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and ministering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way." Well, what is he saying is the higher gift? What is he saying is the more excellent way? Well, I think he tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 what is the higher gift. What is the more excellent way? And that is the necessity of love that the brethren should have toward one another. And so you see that Paul is going to show them here what the more excellent way is, what these greater gifts are. So we want to look at that within that context. So look at the first three verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains without have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And so, Paul here tells us that we need to. There's some things that he tells us about the things regarding tongues, and I want to talk just a moment about that in just a second. But what we see, you know, we talked Wednesday night and this morning about figures of speech, and Paul is using hyperbole here to teach the Corinthians how a lack of love nullifies any ability or any gift that you have. So Paul here starts by supposing he can speak in the language of men, and that's really what was going on with the gift of tongues, as we had talked about. And this is one of the things that people were desiring. They were desiring to speak in tongues. And he says, "Or even if I can speak in the language of angels, but I have not love." All these languages are nothing more than a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. And all those efforts are nothing but noise without love. All this ability to speak in tongues is just noise. And, you know, let's just suppose that Paul had all these powers, all these spiritual gifts. He's saying in hyperbole that if if I had these gifts, if I had prophetic powers, if I had the ability to understand all mysteries, if I had the ability to have all knowledge and have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And so he's imagining, what if I could do it all? What if I had all of the spiritual gifts? And what does it mean to remove a mountain? Well, you know, removing a mountain, you know, it's an idiom for doing what's impossible. That would be something that would not be possible. Even if he could accomplish what most people would consider to be impossible, but he didn't have love, then it would be nothing. And, you know, that's a powerful statement when Paul, an apostle, one that has been chosen by God to bring the gospel, says that he's nothing. He's the one who had been chosen by Jesus to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So if Paul says, if I don't exercise love, if I don't practice love, then Paul is nothing. He's really emphasizing this greatly, the necessity of love. And it really is a critical message that people need to hear. Because it doesn't matter how much good you do or how much good you think that you are doing for the Lord and His kingdom, if you lack love, then Paul is saying that we are nothing. And so it's very critical that we have the right motivation in the things that we do in our efforts, certainly for the Lord. The Lord cares about what is in our hearts. He cares about our motives. And the Corinthian Christians, you could tell that many times they were motivated by selfish pursuits. And I know today people sometimes have a problem with selfish pursuits. They're motivated by selfish things. They want to be recognized. And the Corinthian Christians, they wanted gifts for themselves. And we'll say more about that in upcoming lessons. But since they wanted to elevate themselves or to be seen by others as spiritual. And Paul is telling them it doesn't matter what they do for the kingdom of God, that they have it all wrong if they don't have love. In verse 3, he says, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So giving away things, Paul says, even if I do these great things, even if I do what people would consider to be selfless acts, that there's nothing gained. Paul said, I could give away everything that I had. I could even sacrifice my body to be burned, he says. And so that would be really considered to be the most extreme self-denial. But if love isn't the motivation, he hasn't gained anything from that sacrifice. So he really is making the point over and over here, very strongly, that all that we can possibly think of, all that we can possibly do, from really the lowest type of act or even the most extreme act, giving your own life, if you're not doing that out of love, then it's not accomplishing anything. And so Paul really here is talking about that this love for God, and it's also, you know, related to the body. As we've been talking about, this love that is going to not only love God, but lead us to love others. You know, people today do all kinds of what you would call selfless acts. But sometimes those things are to bring attention to themselves. You don't usually see many people doing anonymous things for others. If they're giving a big gift or they're doing something for others, sometimes they do it to draw attention to themselves or to be recognized or get their name on a building or what have you. But Paul is saying the motivation needs to be a love for the Lord. And if that's not there, then there is no gain. Before we move on, I want to talk just a little bit about this phrase that Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. And I bring this up because sometimes this is a passage that gets involved in some false teaching regarding tongues. This verse here is frequently used to suggest that there is some kind of spiritual gift speaking in the tongue of angels. And we talked about tongues already, that the gibberish that people claim is the gift of tongues today really is not the gift of tongues. What we saw on the day of Pentecost is people spoke, the apostles spoke in languages that others understood. The miraculous part of that is that they spoke in a language that they had never studied. And so that's what the gift of tongues is. But people sometimes will turn to 1 Corinthians 13:1 and say, this is what we're talking about. That we're talking, there's the gift of speaking in the tongues of men, which would be languages, and there's the gift of speaking in the tongue of angels, which is this, quote, heavenly language, or this gibberish that you hear today. People would claim that's really speaking in the tongue of angels. Well, what about that? Could that be true? Well, you know, we've already noticed here in this section that Paul is using hyperbole to teach and to suggest that these are angelic language. It would be possible for a person to understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have all faith to remove mountains from the earth. And when we read those things, we recognize Paul is using hyperbole. He's using extreme illustrations to make the point more dramatic that it doesn't matter what you do, that without love it is nothing. So when he uses the expression the tongue of men and of angels, I think he's using that in a hyperbole sense that it's not suggesting that he has the ability or could have the ability to do that. We have to also think, you know, if there was such a thing as an angelic language, what would be its purpose for the people on earth? It was very easy to see with the gift of tongues that it had a purpose on the day of Pentecost. It had a purpose in that people that understood those languages could hear and understand. And so what God would be doing with the tongues of angels would be causing confusion. And it doesn't really follow that there would be a purpose or that would be helping someone. So if there is a gift of angelic languages, it's also interesting to note that it seems to be that this is the only kind of gift of tongues that people seek today because they want the gibberish. And that's the only kind that is not quantifiable because, you know, if it's gibberish, then nobody knows what it means. And clearly when we look at the gift of tongues in the New Testament, it's languages. So I just wanted to bring that up. Sometimes people will look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, and when Paul says to speak in the tongue of men and of angels, that this gift of speaking in the tongues of angels is some kind of gift. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's talking in hyperbole that even if I could speak in some heavenly language, that it wouldn't do me any good if I didn't have love. Also, what we noted, just for review for those of you that haven't been with us, is that these gifts, even if they're clearly people had them in those days, the reason that they had them is because they were laid on hands by the apostles. The gifts were transferred by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And when the apostles died, then the miraculous gifts died also because they were no longer able to be transferred. And so sometimes false teaching regarding the gift of tongues here especially. But moving on, we want to talk about the character of love. And really this is the part that we can gain a lot from today. The character of love in chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Paul continues teaching the Corinthians by telling us what true godly love looks like. And, you know, when people talk about love, a lot of times they think about what love feels like. You know, they feel love, or they feel loved by someone. And what's interesting is you go through 1 Corinthians, you see that love does something. It's not about how you feel, it's about what you do. And that's what Paul is talking about here, how brethren are treating one another. Love is something that you do, it's not something that you feel. And so that's the character of love. First of all, we want to look at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is patient. And Paul is making the point here is that there are some things that these Christians are not doing for one another. They are not doing these things toward one another. He's trying to get them to exercise love by stopping actions that are showing a lack of love. There are things that they should not be doing toward one another, and there's other things that they should be doing toward one another. Paul is describing how we behave with one another. And so, many times you'll hear this text read at weddings, and it certainly is appropriate to be read at a wedding because you hope that the bride and groom are going to treat each other in this way. But that's not the only thing that this passage is for. That's not what the context is, certainly, here. It's useful for dating and for marriage, but the context here is how we behave as Christians toward other Christians in the body of Christ. Specifically, he's talking to those in the Corinthian church in a congregation, and so it applies to us together here at Elliottsville in a congregation as well. So love is patient. The word picture here is of those that suffer long toward one another. That we exercise patience in our attitudes and actions toward each other. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands if you've ever had to exercise patience toward anybody in this congregation, but we probably all have had to do that from time to time, or we've had to have patience exercised because of things that we've done. And certainly, patience is something that's difficult for many of us at different times, but it's something that is a godly attribute. And we need to remember that God is patient with us. And when we remember how God is patient and long-suffering with us, it should give us more of the heart of patience toward one another. So love is patient. And love is kind. Do we understand what kind means? Love exhibits a spirit of gentleness and tenderness toward one another. So, love, again, it's not just about having nice feelings toward people or for people. When we talk about kindness, what other words do we usually attach to it? Don't we usually say an act of kindness? An act of kindness is the way that we use this word a lot, and that's because somebody that shows kindness toward one another, it shows in the things that they do. It's not just a nice feeling. It's actually doing kind things for someone else. And it's not about getting credit. You know, praying for someone, sending somebody a note, a card, or some kind of act of service. Kind words, encouraging words. Showing hospitality, being generous. Kindness is about actions of love. Or taking actions of kindness. That's what love is. Love also does not envy. The Corinthians specifically were envious of gifts that others were having or had. They are envious of the gifts others possess. And we should not be envious of what other Christians are able to do in the kingdom. You know, we don't have America's Greatest Song Leader competition here. We don't have competitions about who's the best speaker or who can serve the best. There is no, you know, Best Preacher in Birmingham award. And don't get any ideas that we need to start that. Because we shouldn't be looking for that kind of glory. And anybody that wants to serve in the role of an elder or a deacon in the body of Christ, if they are thinking about what that position will do for them or how it might be able to give them control or that it's really going to look real good, you know, when I can tell people I'm an elder at that congregation or I'm a deacon at that congregation, if that is our attitude, then we've already disqualified ourselves, haven't we? Love does not have that kind of envy. The body of Christ should not be having those kind of attitudes. envy is something that's really unnecessary in the body of Christ. It doesn't want to push others down, but it wants to happily support others and lift others up. And certainly generosity with others comes into play with envy as well. Love is happy when things go well for others. And that's not always easy for people to be joyful with those who are joyful. People are a lot better sometimes at weeping with those who weep than they are being happy for someone who has received something that's good or things are going well for them in some area of their life. And we're thinking, well, I sure wish that would happen to me. I wish somebody would do that for me. Love does not envy. And love does not boast or is arrogant. Love does not display pride. If we love each other because of our love for Christ, Paul is saying, then we're not concerned about receiving recognition. And we won't care that people are paying attention to us or not paying attention to us. That's the hard thing. Because many times people are concerned about themselves. They want to receive attention. They want to receive recognition. Really, Paul's saying that our attitude should be to deflect that kind of thing. Deflect that recognition. And Paul did a good job at that, and the apostles did a good job at that too, when people would try to give them honor, give them praise, or try to worship them. That's not my place. Yeah, that honor goes to God. Love is not boastful and has displays of pride. And it helps the body of Christ get along when people have a more humble attitude that's free of arrogance and prideful behavior. Also, Paul says that love is not rude. Some translations say that love is not unseemly or behaves in an unseemly way or shows propriety. So what does that mean? To behave properly toward others. To not push the bounds of propriety. I think we used to know what that meant as a society. That we would not be rude or not exercise things that were outside of propriety. Like telling off-color jokes or getting in the areas of saying things that are just not appropriate to be said. Specifically, I think Paul's talking about relationships here and behaving rudely toward one another, dishonoring others or tearing other people down with words because we want them hurt. We don't want others to be hurt by our words and our actions. And so behaving rudely, it's one of those things that I don't really feel like I have to talk a whole lot about to explain. Because I think we know. We know what's rude behavior. We know what is not within propriety. Or, as some translations say, is unseemly. We know it when we see it. We know when somebody's getting on the verge of that. And we know sometimes when we say it. That I'm on the line here of being rude. Are hurtful, and it's not a good thing. Love does not behave rudely. Love also does not insist on its own way. And that's an important key to harmony among Christians, that we're not self-seeking, and that our service is not about ourselves. I know I've told this story before to those of you that are regular members here. We have a lot of visitors with us today. I'll just go ahead and tell the story on myself. When I was in college, I still loved movies back then like I do now. And sometimes after services, a lot of us want to go out and see a movie. And one day, somebody said, well, let's just ask Randy what he wants to see, because that's where we're going to end up going anyway. And that kind of hurt a little bit. What did they mean by that? Well, that other people were going to have ideas, and usually what happened is I was going to talk everybody into doing what I wanted to do, and so they were just going to go ahead and cut to the chase and say, let's just do what Randy wants to do, because that's what we're going to end up doing anyway. So, yay for me. Yeah. But that's not the way that I felt at that time. Love does not insist on its own way. If love insists on Randy's way, then everybody be happy. No, that'll make Randy happy. Maybe Randy's making everybody miserable because he's insisting on his way. Do we ever do that? Do you ever insist on your way? Could that same illustration be said of you? Paul says love doesn't act that way. Love is not selfish and seeks its own benefits. It's not demanding. Love does not insist on its own way. It does what's best for others and puts others first. And so, it's a sacrificial type of thing that we need to understand. Love is also, you know, not irritable or resentful. What does that mean? Well, are you easily provoked? Is love easily angered or provoked? Are we set off quickly? Do people describe us as having a short fuse? Do we become angry very quickly and it's easy to set us off? Love does not behave that way. It's the opposite of a peaceful attitude. Love will take the actions of peace. And you know, people sometimes say, well, you don't want to poke the bear. Well, who they might be describing you, they might just be describing somebody else. What they're saying is, if you keep poking that person, they're going to blow up. And maybe it's because that person has a reputation for blowing up. That they're easily provoked. That everybody knows where their hot buttons are, and if you say something to them, then you're going to get the reaction. Sometimes it's a game with people. That somebody has such a reputation for bad behavior, for blowing up, or not being a peaceful person, that people will say things just to get a reaction from them. The peaceful person isn't going to react in that way. The peaceful person will give soft answers to turn away wrath. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Some translations say that love does not keep a record of wrongs. The old illustration that my dad used a lot was, some people bury the hatchet, but they leave the handle sticking out, so they always know where to go back and get it. You know, that's really an oxymoron, because, you know, if you bury the hatchet, you're supposed to forget about that wrong that maybe somebody has committed against you, that you're not going to keep bringing it up. And, you know, sometimes people remember things. They bring up everything that you may have ever done, everything that you may have ever said, in a fit of anger or in argument. Sometimes wives and husbands treat each other that way. That, you know, remember what you said to me 20 years ago? You know, I still haven't forgot about that. That was so hurtful. And you've already apologized for it multitudes of times, but in a fit of anger, here comes that list. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't have to be a written record, does it? Sometimes people can remember every little thing that somebody has ever done that annoyed them or set them off. We don't store up in our minds all the wrongs committed against us. Christians are not to be resentful or bitter, which certainly can come from keeping a record of wrongdoing. Love doesn't hold a grudge. Love doesn't bear resentment. Love puts the past in the past and works to move on in the future. And that's what Paul is saying. Love finds no joy in wrongdoing. Doesn't seem like that should have to be said, but why would anybody rejoice at wrongdoing? We shouldn't be happy, certainly, if we ever saw somebody else sin. Sometimes people seem to be happy about that. Well, I knew that was going to happen to them. I told their parents that was the direction that they were headed. Well, I could see that coming. And sometimes it's just in the way that people express themselves that it almost seems kind of gleeful that I was right, that they were going in the wrong direction. I tried to warn everybody that they were going, and I sure am glad that they did wrong so I could tell everybody how right I was about what was going to happen. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Love finds no joy in wrongdoing. We're not happy when we see others sin. We don't want to see others stumble. We want to see others grow. We want to rejoice at things that are right. We certainly don't rejoice when somebody's pursuing unrighteousness. Love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with righteousness. And it wouldn't be love to want to see somebody go down the wrong path. Certainly, sometimes in some relationships, when somebody pursues unrighteousness, there's a time for discipline. And discipline is part of love. But love doesn't rejoice when somebody has to be disciplined. Love does rejoice when there are those that will live by God's standards and go in the right direction, and when discipline has its proper outcome. And love can rejoice in that outcome when somebody is turned from going in the wrong direction to the right direction. So love finds no joy in wrongdoing, but love rejoices with the truth or in the truth. Conversely, love is glad to see when others are excelling in righteousness and in godliness. It's just the summary statement that Paul has here of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's really the opposite of some of these negative characteristics that he has been talking about. These are simple. These are memorable. These are all positive things. In short, I think you could just translate it and say, we don't give up on each other. That Christians that have a relationship with one another, they're bearing with one another because they love each other. They're patient with each other because they love each other. They're not envious of each other because they love each other. They're not happy when they see their brethren go down the wrong path. They don't want to see them make mistakes and commit sins. But also here implied is a trust that brethren have in one another. That they're not quick to believe an evil report about someone else. That we think the best of others. And we possess hope for one another. How often is it that people are so quick to believe the worst? Sometimes we're so cynical and so negative that we're very quick to believe an evil report, or we put a bad construction on something. Another illustration I know I've used before is the congregation that Jarrell and I attended when we first got married met in a storefront. It met in a shopping center, and there's a Pizza Hut next to us, and on the other side of the of the congregation was a liquor store. Very inconvenient because they were closed on Sunday. But that was a joke, by the way. So what I was getting to is that if I ever went to the congregation during the week, if I needed to go to the building during the week and somebody saw me walking toward the building, what would they think about? Well, there goes Randy into the liquor store again. If it was a member of the church, you would think he's going into the building. He's walking toward the building. He's going into the church building where we meet for assembly. You wouldn't put the worst possible construction upon what I'm doing. I'm going to sit here and see where it is that he's going. I'm just not really sure that he's going into the building because, you know, that liquor store is right there. I'm going to wait and see what it is that he's going to do. Somebody that knew me would not put that construction upon what it is that I'm doing and assume the worst about that situation. When Paul says that we bear all things and believe all things, hope all things and endure all things, he's talking about that positive relationship that we have together as Christians. Specifically, when he says believes all things, puts the best possible construction upon what each other does. That we have that kind of compassion and sympathy and empathy for one another. And it's not just about a feeling of those things. He's describing the way that we should treat each other, not just the way that we should feel. And we talked about that at the beginning of the lesson. I hope you have seen that through these different points. All of these things that we're talking about here require action. Love is not just a feeling. It's about action. But it's also about all these things working together. Paul also says in this passage that you can have actions without love. But you can't have love without the action. Paul is telling us that if you are going to desire the higher, greater gifts, then this is the one that you need. This is what you need to look to. That's how 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 go together. And these things that you're seeking, these things that are making you envious of one another, those are not the things that you should be seeking. You should be seeking this better, higher, more excellent way, this relationship, that the love of God is the motivation for your actions. This love will lead you to have the right actions toward one another. But without love for God and for each other, then you're nothing before God and you really gain nothing. So we need to examine ourselves and make changes in our thinking and behavior where necessary. And certainly we live in a very specific period of time right now where there's things that are going on in our country where you can see that if people would apply these principles, there would be a lot less strife in the world. But you have a lot of people that are doing exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying, that they believe the worst about others and their actions show that they believe the worst about others and put the worst possible construction on what other people do and say. And it leads to strife and bickering and ungodly attitudes. That attitude should not be within the church. That should not be the kind of attitudes that Christians have. We need to embody these attitudes toward one another. Just as the Corinthians needed that, and we need it ourselves. So I hope these things will be useful to you and help you. If in any way today you're subject to the invitation, we can help you in any way. We'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.